Hebrews began in the midst of its theme introducing us to the incomparable superiority of Jesus as God's spokesman, proven first by his rank over angels and all the heavenly hosts. Now the writer of Hebrews anticipates an objection from the Hebrews. Why did the Son of God become man? How are the sorrows, sufferings, and death of Christ consistent with the sublime glory of the Son of God? Sometimes I've caught myself wondering why would the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, choose to become flesh, to suffer? It almost runs as a paradox. The answer should humble as well as encourage every one of us as a disciple of Jesus. Christ became lower than the angels for a little time, that he might lift men from our abasement. Thereby, he became not only God's perfect representative to man, he's man's perfect representative to God. The very definition of mediator between us and God. As Jesus said in his own words, "No man can come to the Father except through me." Perfect mediator. In him we have a faithful and merciful high priest who can comfort the sorrowful, tempted, and dying. Have you ever felt like no one understands your problems? And you wish you could talk to someone who could comprehend the predicament that you are in? This text assures us that in Christ we have a friend who can come to our aid, no matter how dire the circumstance, no matter how egregious the position we find ourselves in. Christ is the answer. He's our friend, our advocate, one who can stand before God and make intercession for our needs. What a perfect topic to talk about, the love of Jesus Christ and his compassion towards us, his creation. Man can regain through Christ what he lost by sin. Through Christ, the world to come is put into subjection to Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews, the second chapter, if you haven't already. We'll read at verse 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5 says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking somewhere. It has been testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." This verse is a continuation of the thought of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. After the exhortation and admonition of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we are given yet another proof that Christ is superior to angels. The authority over the world to come was not given to any angel. Christ has been given a name or a rank above every name, not only in this world, but also in the one that is to come. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. It says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Christ will restore what man has lost through sin. The crown of glory and honor once held by man will be regained in the world to come. God originally put this world in subjection to man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, which we just read. These verses quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, are quoted from Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Specifically, what is man that you are mindful of him? Indeed, when one considers the enormity of this universe, the question, it seems, is unanswerable. Why would God be mindful of us, even though we are sinful, even though from our youth our minds are filled with evil? Though man was made a little lower than angels, he was originally crowned with glory and honor. Man was given an ideal environment. We are made in God's image. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Man was also given an intellect, the power to choose. He was given supremacy, as we read there in verse 28. Genesis 1, 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Man was not a slave to sin, but was given honor and dominion over all the earth originally. That was God's design, that was his purpose. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, quoted from Hebrews chapter 2. So what happened? What happened to us? Man now lives, today, as we well know, lives as sin has left us in our condition. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 says, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing.'" These are consequences of sin. "In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Our condition today is the result of sin. The world as we know it today, as we experience it, is the result of sin. Trees nourish only after strenuous care. The earth supplies food to us only after exhausting toil. Beasts serve only after being laboriously tamed and trained. What else is in this world today? Pain, suffering, death. All of these are consequences of sin and touch our hearts and shape us and mold us as humans. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death to us, to many, results from a culmination of sickness and suffering. And when death finally yields, and the soul returns back to its Creator. It often, for many of us, causes sorrow that are left here on this earth. That's a consequence of sin. Now, obviously, sin is a different result, separation from God. But physical death originally resulted because sin entered through one man, that is Adam and Eve. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. If you would turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." Our sin will separate us from God on this earth, and there are consequences for that. When troubles befall us, don't blame God. Blame the devil who originally beguiled man. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels when he became a man. Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." He experienced brotherhood with man and submitted himself to the weakness and temptations common to man, even death itself. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 begins, Paul speaking here. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." In the exaltation of Jesus, he's raised from the dead, given a name above all names. We see the work of restoration in progress. Continuing there in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus endured the suffering so that by God's grace he could pay the penalty of death required of all sinners. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, if you would turn with me there. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." We understand from these scriptures we all bear the responsibility of our own sin. We don't inherit the sin of our father or of Adam, as some false teachers would proclaim. We bear our own iniquity, and we will be held accountable. The author of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. So how do we deal with this problem of sin, our iniquity? How do we become reconciled to God? Hebrews chapter 2, and at verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. God has a plan. God had the answer. God knew before the foundation of the world that sin would enter into the world through man. And therefore, before time began, before the foundation of the world was laid, God had this plan. From eternity, he would bring Christ to the earth to suffer. The one who created the heavens, the one through whom the earth was created, through Jesus, would come and suffer. The same word translated as author or source is also translated as captain in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, if you would turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the eternal, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is our author, our source, our captain of our salvation. He was the originator, the pioneer, the leader for our salvation. Without him, man, we saw, was in a hopeless and helpless condition. He became perfect through sufferings. As a sacrifice, he completely qualified, for he had no sin. As man's advocate to the Father, he adapted the nature, the wants, and circumstances of those whom he can redeem. Therefore, as our high priest, he is perfect. That is, he is full. He is complete. He is wanting in nothing as our high priest. In his ability to deliver man from the troubles of the flesh, he can do it all, completely, thoroughly. Who was it that suffered for sinners? Even him from whom are all things and by whom are all things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. If you would turn with me there. Colossians 1, 16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That he is deity is clearly taught in Hebrews, the first chapter. That he is a man is clearly taught in Hebrews, the second chapter. Continue with me reading, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 19. It says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." If you want to be made complete, you must go through Jesus and his sacrifice. And go through the steps that he has set forth, the conditions, to have your sins washed away and removed. Although dominion over the earth was forfeited by sin and usurped by Satan, God's irrevocable decree is that dominion will be redeemed for the benefit of his saints. Christ will bring many sons unto glory. You see, it's God's desire to bring all of us to glory. And that's why he was willing to give the ultimate sacrifice, his son, Jesus, on the cross. Through death, he destroyed the devil and delivered man. Let's continue reading in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 11, says, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Since the sanctifier and the sanctified are all of one Father, that is God, then obviously they share a common brotherhood. We are all sons of God. We all share in the brotherhood. What a blessing that is. We are not only brothers in the congregation, but it says we are brothers with Christ. An even better blessing. Because Christ, our Savior, is also our friend and advocate, king, priest, and judge. Jesus said, these same words which I speak to you will judge you in the last day. I'd rather have Jesus as my judge than some of the judges we've witnessed over the last week. And I won't go into that here. But I would much rather have a just and truthful judge, that is Christ, based on our deeds. Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Turn, if you will, with me to 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, it's truly a blessing to be in the family of God. And we should count our blessings every day that we are in God's family. And that he tells us the things that we need to do to stay in that family. As a family, we protect one another. We help one another. And Jesus and God, I should say, God says, be separate from the world, even though we live in the world. Touch no unclean things. Stay away from the evil. It will only do us harm. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, we read, the writer has quoted Psalm chapter 22, verse 22, and Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 through 18, to show the intimate relationship between Christ and his disciples. Yeah, it's all about relationship. You must build a trust with Jesus Christ. You must build that relationship, a heart-to-heart, a mind-to-mind relationship. As we read there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind in Christ. Have this mind also that was in Jesus Christ. In other words, put on the mind of Christ. Have that close-knit relationship with Jesus. And it's an everyday principle that we live by. Christ, through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death and helped the seed of Abraham. If Jesus was willing to go to the cross and destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deal with sin and death itself, what a little thing it is to ask from us to build a loving relationship with him as Christians and as disciples. You might say, well, the devil was destroyed. Why do we have to worry about sin and evil today? This does not mean the devil ceased to tempt and to deceive mankind. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The Bible does declare that the devil was rendered powerless over man. James chapter 4, And at verse 7, it says in James 4, 7, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Man can now be delivered from the power of death. At Christ's second coming, he will resurrect from the grave and put down the last enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. If you would turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Paul talking there says, For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The last enemy to be destroyed or put down is death itself. When we are resurrected, death will no longer have power over our created souls. Christ is our high priest. If you would turn back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we'll read two verses. It says in Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the essence and message of the entire letter of Hebrews. The high priesthood of Christ is fully developed throughout the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. You see, in the Old Testament times, a high priest was consecrated to offer sacrifice for man's sins. And we see that in verses like Leviticus chapter 16, verses 11 and verse 15, which we won't have time to read now. But in the Old Testament, the high priest would first offer a bull, a sacrifice for his own sin, then would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the altar for the sins of the people. In like manner, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. By living and suffering as a man, Christ furnishes us two things that all men need: reconciliation back to God and aid in the hour of our temptation. The time when we're by ourselves, or the time we know we're going to be tempted, that's the time we really need Jesus. That's the time we really need to pray. That's the time that we really need to rely on Jesus as our shining example, who had no sin. If you want to be like Jesus, stay away from sin. Now you will be tempted, and Jesus provides aid in that hour through many different ways. Strength of brotherhood, strength of faith, strength of character, his example. There are many ways. Scripture, you can read Scripture. There are many ways Christ supplies aid in the time of need. Jesus is merciful and faithful. We read there in 17 and chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Mercy, you see, is directed to man. Faithfulness is directed to God. By his faithful obedience, he offers mercy through making reconciliation for the sins of the people, which we read in Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9. By his death, the just penalty for sin was paid, but mercy made it possible. He is able to help those who are being tempted. He comes to the aid of those who suffer as one who understands. Turn, if you will, with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. It says there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He is our perfect representative to God, as well as God's perfect representative to us. And I put up, to conclude this lesson, I put up some points to review that we've made throughout the lesson. Jesus is our Savior. That alone to me is just a blessed thought. Someone cared enough for me to be my Savior. Someone loved me enough to lay down his life for me. Jesus is a Savior who was made perfect through his suffering. We talked about what is man in the sight of God. The ideal is that we're made in God's image. We should follow after God. That we have royal supremacy over the earth and dominion over all the animals and over all the earth itself. But what did sin cause? It caused sorrow, suffering, it caused death. But because Christ became flesh, his desire was to restore man back to that ideal state, made in the image of God, given supremacy. Christ did so by becoming lower than the angels for a little while. He did so to suffer death in the flesh. And because he did that, Christ crowned him with glory and honor. And in that sense, he's the first fruits of what we have to look forward to be crowned with glory and honor by God as Christ redeemed us. He is the author or captain of our salvation. We are Christ's brethren. Some would say cistern, but I'm not sure that term really brethren covers both genders. Christ destroyed the devil, held him in check. He no longer can force us to do things. He can tempt us, but he cannot have dominion over us. Finally, Christ delivered mankind through his blood, through his suffering. Christ, also as we have become Christians and live and act and think like Christians, he is able to come to our aid, not only as a good example of how we should live, but also in times of temptation, giving us that way of escape. Jesus truly is a perfect Savior and made so through his suffering because he was tempted in all points like we are, lived in the flesh and suffered the things that we all suffered through. I hope this lesson has been encouraging to you. It was encouraging to me that Christ was willing to suffer through all those things to be our high priest and our Savior. We have not talked much this morning about becoming a Christian. The Bible teaching on that topic is very clear. Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "There were some there who were cut to the heart, who said, you know, I need Jesus in my life. I need to become a Christian right now." And they asked Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter answered to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." See, there's a purpose for baptism, for the remission of your sins. Other verses, Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit if you want to enter into the kingdom of God." That's what needs to happen. baptism, immersion in water, and a renewal of your spirit by the Holy Spirit, if you will, acting on your heart. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, you are buried with Christ, and you will rise anew. You will be made anew as a Christian. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life and you need to repent, you can come forward here in just a moment when we stand to sing the song of encouragement. We can pray with you and pray for you for forgiveness. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.